Welcome once again. We're going to actually begin a new series today. It's basically a deep dive into the life of an incredible Old Testament character who literally changed the then known world. He was a favorite son of his father, known for his multicolored coat, who was once... You've got it already, haven't you? Was it the coat that gave it away? Yep, it's Joseph. There's actually more space given in the book of Genesis to Joseph than any other character. You know, and that includes Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There's 14 chapters that cover Joseph's life. So it just makes you think, why would the Holy Spirit devote so much time in his word to this man? Well, the answer is pretty clear and obvious. Did God not say that he is the one who declares the end from the beginning? And the end is concealed in the beginning. And Genesis, the book of beginnings, points to what is to come. So as we study this life of Joseph, we're going to be pointed to and reminded of the one who more than any other in history truly changed this world. Jesus. 150 years ago, an old wise brethren writer by the name of Charles Henry McIntosh, or better known by his initial CHM, wrote this. He said, "There is not in Scripture a more perfect and beautiful type of Christ than Joseph. Whether we view Christ as the object of the Father's love, the object of the envy of his own, in his humiliation, his sufferings, his death, his exaltation and glory, in all we have him strikingly typified by Joseph." So we're going to dive into these chapters from Genesis 37 to 50. And really, as I go through this whole series, I just want to concentrate on three main points. Firstly, what it means for Joseph. We'll put ourselves in the shoes of Joseph and the other characters in these chapters. Secondly, what it means for Jesus. We're going to see why Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus in Scripture. And thirdly, what it means for us, because there is so much that we can learn for our own walk with God through the stories of Joseph and his family in these last chapters of Genesis. So it's pretty simple: Joseph, Jesus, and you. Now, these are quite chunky chapters, so we're really going to group them into passages. But let's begin where the story begins, in Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. So it says, "Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any other, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.' And his brothers said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' And when he told his father as well as his brothers, His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, you may have heard the saying, like father, like son, but in the life of Jacob and Joseph, I'm not so sure that that saying counts. Jacob was an interesting character, a bit of a conniver, a trickster, a deceiver at times. He would kind of get to the top through fair means or foul. And so with Jacob, it's very easy to see his flaws and fallen humanity. But with Joseph, like really Daniel, who would come much later, there's nothing bad written in Scripture. Nothing. Now, he obviously wasn't flawless, but that's kind of how it seems. And the reason for this, of course, is that he is a picture of the one who truly was flawless, Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing written about Joseph's early life. The story just begins with Joseph as a young man, 17 years old, as he works as a shepherd, tending the flocks. The Bible also introduces pretty quickly that he brought a bad report about some of his brothers. Clearly he wasn't a man pleaser, but he just spoke the truth, which was not at all well received by his brothers. So we see early on that his moral compass pointed north and that he couldn't be bought off. When I was little and I found out something that my brother had done wrong, he would buy me off with pebbles, which are M&M-like chocolates, hoping that this would stop me from saying anything to Mum. Sure enough, it worked. Clearly my moral compass was easily swayed to point southeast when required. And needless to say, if you knew my brother growing up, I had a lot of chocolates. Now, we also read that Joseph was the one that the father loved. He was special. He was the firstborn of Jacob's beloved Rachel, whom he had waited so long to first marry and then to have a child with. So he was the father's favourite, and Jacob, causing jealousy to rise within the family, made this pretty obvious by giving Joseph the special, impressive coat of many colours that really stood out. But this actually made life difficult for Joseph. The more that he was loved and treated differently by his father, the more his brothers resented it and hated him. In fact, the Bible says that his brothers couldn't even say anything nice to him. Now put yourself in his shoes. Imagine being in a family where you are one of 12 sons and your other 11 brothers hate your guts. Joseph had to deal with a lot of rejection, and yet he spoke the truth. So, one day when he has this dream that essentially said that his brothers would bow down to him, he didn't keep it to himself. He just told his brothers. Well, you know how well that went down, like a lead balloon, just resulting in more hatred. But it didn't stop there. He had a second revealing dream, and again, he didn't shy away. But he told them. This time his father even rebuked him. But we read that Jacob kept the matter in mind. Jacob probably wanted to keep some kind of harmony in this increasingly bitter household. Yet there was something intriguing about these dreams. Now I said at the start that as we look at these chapters, we're going to look at what it means for Joseph, Jesus, and you. So let's have a little closer look at the picture we have here for Jesus, especially to do with his rejection. So like Joseph, there is little said about Jesus' upbringing. And like Joseph, Jesus was and is a shepherd, but he is the shepherd. Scripture says he is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And boy, does he love his sheep. Like Joseph, Jesus was the beloved of his father, and the father even made that loud and clear by speaking it from heaven. You can read that early on in the Gospels, Matthew 3:17. And like Joseph, Jesus spoke the truth, and his own brothers and brethren hated him for it. Again, like Joseph, they hated Jesus because he was special. People were convicted by his words and his relationship with his father, but they despised him for it. And like Joseph, Jesus knew what it was to be rejected, even by those closest to him. And again, like Joseph, Jesus spoke of the future and how he would reign. This was seen as blasphemy and strengthened the intentions of those that hated him to kill him. It should also be noted that Joseph's multicolored coat really speaks of the perfect character of Christ in all aspects. Clothing in the Bible speaks normally of righteousness, and Jesus was clothed in perfection in all ways. He lived and died as the perfect man. So whether we are talking about his courage, his humility, his righteous life, or his wisdom and knowledge, or maybe his mercy and grace, or his justice, whatever aspect we look at, it was and is perfection. Now, the Bible tells us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And as we saw when we did the study on Revelation, this word translated manifold literally means many-coloured. So God's grace, especially upon Jesus, was many-coloured. It was perfect in all ways. Now, it's also important to look at this passage and ask, what can we learn for our own lives? So firstly, we can learn from Joseph. You know, when Joseph had the second dream, the Bible doesn't say, then Joseph had another dream, but he kept it to himself, fearing their reaction. You know, after the bad reaction to the first dream, it would have been easy for Joseph to just bite his tongue. But it didn't actually stop him declaring once again what he had seen. He didn't even water it down or make it more palatable. He simply spoke what God had shown him. And we are called to do the same with God's word, to share what God has shown us in both love and truth. And again, this points to the one, to Jesus, who did this in everything that he said. We can actually also learn here from Jacob. You know, when Jacob heard the dream about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to Joseph, he immediately knew what it meant. He said, "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" I mean, he was startled, and he initially rebuked Joseph, but Scripture says he also kept the matter in his heart. This is actually a reminder and a pointer to Mary, who would do the same when she heard the prophecies concerning her newborn baby son. In Luke 2:17-19, it says, "When they, the shepherds, had seen him," that's Jesus, "they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." So Jacob knew that his son was special and that this was from God, though he couldn't see how this could ever come about. But he didn't let it go. And often we don't know how something will come about. You know, how could that person be saved? How could that promise of God for my life come true? But we have to hold these things in our hearts, committing them to God and allowing him to work them out. And we need to say to God, "Father, I don't understand. I don't, from a natural perspective, see how this could come about. But you asked me to look with the eyes of faith, and that is what I do. I trust you, and I will look to you to work it out, in your ordained time, and I know in your will it will be done in a perfect way. All right, let's have a look now at the next passage in Genesis 37. And this is from verse 12 to 22. It says, "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' And he replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'They have moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. And when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. 'And here comes that dreamer,' they said to each other. 'Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams.' And when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. 'Let's not take his life,' he said. 'Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him.' And Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father." So Joseph is sent by his father Jacob to check on the welfare of his brothers. And just again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You know, he is willing to go and make sure that they are well, even though he knows that they hate him. So as he goes out, he's probably thinking, "I wonder what type of reception I'll receive." Now, these brothers are meant to be in Shechem, where previously Jacob had brought some fertile land and built an altar there to God. But they're not there. They're not where they are meant to be. So thankfully, after doing a few circles in the field, a man appears and he takes note of Joseph and probably a bit of pity. And he asks him what he is looking for. Now, this same man just so happened to overhear Joseph's brothers say that they are going to Dothan. So off he goes, Joseph again wondering what kind of reaction he will get. And it's fair to say that it's actually far worse than he feared. Not only do they mock Joseph from afar, calling him a dreamer, but between the time that they see him coming and the time that he arrives, they have already plotted how they will kill him. And they've thought of everything in their scheming and conniving. They've even come up with a story that they can go home with to tell Dad. But there is one objector, Reuben, the firstborn. He tries to protect Joseph. Again, let's have a look at this, how it pictures the life of Jesus. Because just as Joseph was sent by his father to seek the welfare of his brethren, so was Jesus. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel by his father. And as Joseph's brothers were not where they were meant to be, so Jesus' fellow Jews were far from the place that God would have for them as well. As Joseph was mocked, so was Jesus. And the Jews claimed that Jesus was performing miracles by Beelzebub, and the Romans mocked his kingly status, putting a crown of thorns on his head. As Joseph's brothers plotted to kill Joseph, so Jesus' Jewish brethren plotted to kill him. And yet, as Reuben tried to protect Joseph, so that there were some who knew not to kill Jesus. Pilate's wife had a dream and actually told Pilate to have nothing to do with this man, Joseph. And even Pilate himself tried to offer Barabbas instead, but that all failed. And in his fear, he gave way to the will of the people. Now, there's also an interesting phrase used in this passage in Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they said, "Come, let us kill him." If you do a search on that phrase, it's used in only one other place in the Bible. Jesus used it in the parable of the vineyard, where he said this: when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat them and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to him. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. You know, being the author of the word, Jesus would have used this phrase on purpose, indicating that he is the one who fulfills that which the life, rejection, and betrayal of Joseph points to. All right, so what can we learn here for our own lives? What can we learn from the different characters in this passage? Firstly, we can learn from Jacob. You know, he sent Joseph to his brothers, not even knowing that this was directly in the plan of God. And yet this plan would pierce his own heart. God clearly had a purpose for Joseph in all of this, but he also had a purpose and a plan for Jacob, as he does for you and me. You know, and this would begin a testing and very difficult time in the life of Jacob. One that he wouldn't be able to trick or deceive his way out of. And sometimes we get ourselves involved in things that we cannot foresee, things that are actually troubling for us, which we would have avoided with greater foresight. But always remember that God has perfect foresight, and these trials pass before his eye, and were foreseen even before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we can learn from this mystery man. We have this unnamed mystery man who met Joseph in this passage. When I first read this passage, I just thought, well, why is this man included? And yet, without this random man seeing Joseph wandering aimlessly in a field, and without the same random man also overhearing what his brothers said, that they would go to Dothan, Joseph may still be walking in circles in that field. Well, okay, not exactly. But he would never have found his brothers. So this random guy and what he had to say is critically important to the story. But he's not random. He is the right man at the right time with the right word. It's not luck. It's not chance. This is the sovereign appointment of God. He's ordained. And he's used by God. And sometimes there are people, even random people in our life, that may speak a word in season, which we need to listen carefully for and to ask the Lord, is that a word from you? We can also learn from Joseph's brothers. Okay, so it's not easy to learn from Joseph's brothers. Well, maybe only in what we should not do. Why did they hate Joseph so much? Because they were jealous. It's all very simple. And why were they jealous? Because, like it or not, Joseph was special. God was with Joseph. He had a very unique and specific call on his life. And God was always going to do big things through this man, but his brothers hated him for it. So what's the lesson? Beware, 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 beware of that green-eyed monster jealousy. It can wreck marriages, turn workplaces into battle zones, and even split churches. So what should we learn? That God is the one in control. He is the one who exalts one and puts down another. Commit your way unto him and be thankful for your position, whatever it may be. He can exalt you if needed. Or maybe he will choose to use someone else. That's fine also. But in faith, relax. Or in more biblical language, be still and know that I am God. All right, let's have a look now at the next passage from verse 23 to 31. It says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. And their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And when Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes and he went back to his brothers and said, 'The boy isn't there. Where can I now turn?' Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood." So again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes here. You know, as I said before, as he was seeing his brothers in the distance, he just would have been thinking, "You know, will I get a smile? I'd be happy even just to get a little smile." But instead of a friendly greeting, he's stripped of his robe, which is the symbol of his father's love, thrown into this empty cistern. You know, imagine just being a long way from home. No one's coming to help you, but you're captured and held captive by your own brothers. And then you have to listen while they discuss what they're going to do with you as they have dinner. Shall we kill him? Shall we sell him? And eventually they settle on selling you to a group of Ishmaelites for a whopping 20 shekels of silver, the price of a common slave. So again, just as Joseph was stripped of his robe, so was Jesus. Jesus was physically stripped of his clothing, being crucified naked. This was supposedly the end of the greatest life that had ever lived. And Jesus really left nothing. No houses, no fields, no cattle. Even the donkey that he rode into Jerusalem on was borrowed. And he just died, literally not even having the shirt on his back. But Joseph's coat also speaks of something deeper. It spoke of his special beloved status with his father Jacob. And Jesus also had that relationship and special status severed on the cross. So much so that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we see here that just as Judah took the lead in betraying and selling Joseph, so it was Judas, that comes from the word Judah, that would betray Jesus. And as Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave at that time, So Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And it's with great sarcasm that the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah, "Throw it to the potter, that handsome price at which they priced me." And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And just as an elaborate deception was hatched by Joseph's brothers to deceive their own father, so there were lies and deception even by the highest involved in Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. I mean, even the Pharisees and chief priests were willing to lie and deceive to get Jesus killed. So what can we learn here for our own lives again? You know, the biggest theme coming through this chapter is rejection. Clearly, you know, it's not a new thing, but unfortunately, in this life, in this current age, it is rife. I mean, kids can be rejected by one or more parents. They can be ridiculed, rejected amongst their classmates at school. The weakest are picked on and bullied. For those a little older, we've established a cancel culture through social media. You know, say or do something unapproved of, and your job, your community standing, or even your friendships can be cancelled. Rejected. Wiped away. Gone. You know, it's not easy navigating through life at the best of times, but it's become so much more perilous it seems in this age of social media. But we can learn from Joseph's rejection. Again, imagine the rejection, the disbelief, the sense of betrayal Joseph experienced, knowing that his very own brothers desired to kill him. But also remember that even the King of Kings came to this planet and was rejected. Jesus knew all about rejection. Jesus knew what it was to be hated, despised, even by those that he sought to help. They hated his words that he would reign over them. The religious Jews hated the fact that he didn't pander to them. His fellow synagogue members even tried to throw him off the cliff when he said that he was a fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Truly, as scripture said through the prophet Isaiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet God turned it all around, and the stone rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. So if you're struggling with rejection, remember Jesus, and remember that God can turn things around, bringing eternal positives out of our temporal negatives. All right, let's have a look at the very last four verses in Genesis 37, starting in verse 32. And it says, "They took his ornamented robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe.' And he recognized it and said, 'It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his robe, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son.' So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So can you imagine being Joseph's brothers? I mean, they make up the story about their brother being killed. They have to lie repeatedly to their own father to cover their tracks. They then have to watch as he's just in incredible grief and agony, refusing to be comforted. And they just have to keep playing this elaborate, deceptive game, adding lie upon lie, lest they get found out and the truth is revealed. And this goes on for not only years, but decades. Oh, the wicked human heart. It's incredible that they could do this to their own dad, but it's also interesting to look at how Jacob, who really had his own skills in deception, we could say, was actually deceived in the very same way as what he had once practiced. J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, let's pause and take another look at this. They killed a kid of the goats and used that blood on the coat. Does this matter of deceiving a father with a goat remind us of something we've heard before? Remember that when Rebekah and Jacob were conniving, they used a kid for the savory meat dish, and they took the skin of the goat and put it on their hands and arms of Jacob to deceive his father. Now the brothers of Joseph are using the blood of a goat to deceive their father, who is none other than Jacob himself. They hand the coat to him and say, do you recognize it? We just found it up there in the mountains. It looks like a wild beast must have got him. And old Jacob came to the conclusion that his son Joseph had been killed. Notice this very carefully, McGee writes. Jacob is deceived in exactly the same way that he had deceived. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Not something else, not something similar, but the same thing. This man Jacob did some bad sowing. He used deception, and now he is a father. He is deceived in the identical way that he had deceived his own father years before. So as the story concerning Joseph plays out, there's actually going to be a very strong sub-story playing out in the heart and life of Jacob himself, because God is going to do an incredible work in the life of his aged servant, and it's going to require some strong breaking before there is rebuilding and remolding that can begin. All right, so as we conclude, what have we seen? In all of these events, in the wicked deception of his brothers, in the grief of his father Jacob, in the fearful future of a young Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt by his own brothers, in all of this, it is under the watchful eye and hand of God. He allows man in their free will to work their evil plans while still controlling the long-term outcome for his purpose. And while this is but the start of the story, we see the divine providence at work as God governs and just works his mysterious ways in all wisdom. So the plan of God goes on, as his work does in our life. You know, God plays the long game, but he works things out for our good if we love him. And as we shall see for this story, God's got a plan for Joseph, he has a plan for Jacob, and he has a plan for his brothers. It's a plan for their individual lives, but also one that points prophetically to both Jesus' first coming, as we've been talking about, but also his second coming, as we shall see. Yep, it even speaks to the events of our day right now, as we will look at in the lessons still to come in the life of Joseph. So for now, our good friend Joseph stands hated, rejected, betrayed, sold, and alone in a foreign country. But as we'll see, he's not alone, because God is with him. And what God will do with this boy is absolutely incredible. So thank you once again. May God bless you. May you have a good week in Him. I trust that this has been of blessing to you, and may you be encouraged for your own life, for the plan that God has for you, whether things are going well or going not well at the moment. God is over all things, and He is the good shepherd, He is the great shepherd, and He is the chief shepherd, and He loves His sheep. May God bless.